Father, we praise you. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, for your message to your people. Again, we lift up Evelyn to you, Lord, continuing to just minister to her, give her that strength that she needs, Father. And Lord, we pray over our nation, which is so divided, Lord, that you would make it united again in your name and your power. For we know that a house divided cannot stand. Lord, for all those that we're praying for, especially Evelyn again this morning, for Anna, all the people that have been so ill, bless them. And Lord, open our ears this morning to your word in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Turn in your Bibles with me quickly this morning. With the time that we have remaining, I promise not to hold you until past 3 o'clock, okay? So you have nothing to worry about, but we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We're doing an in-depth study on Sunday mornings in the most incredible book in the Bible, the Magna Carta of the New Testament, if you will. We're going to be covering verses 9 through 21, but let me just bring to your remembrance that there in when Paul begins in chapter 12, verse 1, remember that when he's talking to us, all of the believers, then and now, he says, you know, listen, after God, all that God has done for us from chapter 1 of Romans all the way through to chapter 11 of Romans, Paul pleads with the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. Amen. That is a picture of the believer who's been bought with the blood of Jesus, that purchased possession. We walk up and we place ourselves on the altar and say, Lord, here we are. We belong to you. Use us. Amen. And that's what we do. Now that we have done that, and now that we've presented ourselves, we know that we're not being conformed to this world, as it goes on to say. We're not being conformed or fashioned into the world's mold, but we're being transformed. And there's only one way for the believer to be transformed mentally, and that is to renew your mind to the Word of God. And it tells us that when we do that, then we can prove, we can by experience, what is that good and perfect and pleasing will of God for our lives. Now, we also know from the past studies that we are no longer, as believers, we're not inactive in the body, but we're active in the body. Amen? We're using whatever giftings that God has given unto us to edify the body of Christ. And not only that, we know that a transformed life, being born from above, results in transformed living. Now, with all that being said, verses 9 through 21, which I pray that, and I sure hate to cut things short, but you had the first service, and then we guess, well, never mind. Verses 9 through 21 is the Christian's walk of love in this world. Not just among believers, but above people that are not saved, people that are in the world today. And with all that being said, this morning, the subject of the main word I want to talk to you about is to cling to what is good. Say that with me. Cling to what is good. Beginning in verse 9 this morning, Paul tells us, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. And there's our subject. Cling up to what is good. Good in this life. Good things that God wants us to do. Listen, this love that we're talking about here is not the world's love. You know that. I know that. This is the agape of God. This is supernatural love that is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. That's Romans 5:5. You have the supernatural living love of God abiding in you. Amen? Oh, that's so good that we know that. Now listen, what kind of love is that? The agape of God, this love here, again, not the world's idea of what love is, but God's love that resides in us. It doesn't have any hidden agenda. It doesn't have any false motivation. It doesn't have any of those things at all. Listen, this kind of love seeks the highest good for every person, no matter how they respond to that love. Amen? You know, love never fails. That's a foundational scripture of this church. Love never fails. However, love doesn't always win, does it? No, but that doesn't mean, did everyone love Jesus? No, not at all. But we're to walk in this kind of love. And this word, agape here, when we love one another, that's not something, it's not a noun. We can't treat it as a noun. We have to treat it as a verb. In other words, it's demonstrative. We show people that we love by our actions. Amen? It's more than just saying it. It's the kind of love that God has. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he did something. He gave. It's Romans 5:8 where it says, I'm not going to hurry. Lord, oh, slow me down. If they don't make it to Luby's own time, it's all right. But God demonstrates, proves his love, his own love for us, while we were yet sinners. Jesus died for us. He died for the ungodly. Now listen, the only way to have this kind of love is to be born from above. Do you understand? You can't get it. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And whenever you're born from above, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit again that's given unto us. And listen, love, not having a big black King James Bible or New American Standard or an NIV positive Bible, you know what I'm saying? That was a joke. I was trying to lighten you up. Everybody must be gone today. I don't know where everyone is. If you're watching live, turn that live stream off now. Listen. No, this love, it's not identifiable by the way we dress, whether we wear a suit to church or not a suit or flip-flops or whatever you want to call them. No. This is the love of God. Oh, listen, it is so important. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, is the highest litmus test for the believer. Doesn't matter how many gifts that person has. Doesn't matter how well that person may preach or not preach. It doesn't matter how much they attend church. Listen, on our vision statement, our vision statement has three commands, all from the Lord. But we base why we exist here on one of the commands from our Savior. When Jesus said in John 13:34 through 35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Now, we all know that's not the new commandment. That you love one another. The Jews were commanded to love one another, Leviticus 19:18. He says, and here's the new part. I want you now to love one another just like I loved you, to the same degree that I loved you. And by this, all the world will know that you are my what? You're my disciples, that you belong to me. Listen, love is the highest test of the believer. Whenever you see a believer that's not walking in love, there must be a problem if they're calling themselves a believer. Amen? Listen, this kind of love does something. You know, I'm reading, shared with the first service, I'm reading a novel about the Civil War. And they're focusing on all the different generals and so forth and their backgrounds. It's just historical, but I like history. So I'm reading it, and I did not know this about General Robert E. Lee, the general of the Confederacy there. At Gettysburg, of course, there was that horrible, the worst battle of the war, terrible. But Robert E. Lee was a devout Christian. Matter of fact, his men said about Robert E. Lee, they said, "Here is a man who knows no vices and doesn't condemn others if they have vices." He was a man of deep, deep prayer, but he was also a man who was very, very sick during the war. And a devout believer. I was reading a passage, or rather a page about him, had no idea, and it literally broke my heart. You see, his men adored him. I mean, they loved him. And since he had a heart issue, there he was asleep in his tent at night. And as 15,000 of his troops had to march by his tent where he was sleeping, they all became completely quiet, and they marched by on tiptoe as not to wake him. You know, love is a wonderful thing, isn't it? When we really care about each other like that. That is this love that we're talking about. But the character of this love, look what it says, the character of the love that we have in our hearts is without hypocrisy. It's not hypocritical. J.B. Phillips' translation says, let us have no imitation of Christian love. We all know what a hypocrite is, okay? A hypocrite is an actor, literally, who performs, but he does so behind a mask. So being a hypocrite is one who is masquerading love when they don't really love you. It's a pretending love. It doesn't love at all. Shakespeare said this, God has given you one face and you make yourself another. That's what a hypocrite does. They hide behind the mask. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:22 that we're to have sincere love for each other. That fervent love, sincere love. That means that we're to have real love. Love without hypocrisy is not only just sincere love, but it's real love. You see, agape that we have in our hearts has no disguises, it doesn't wear a mask, and it doesn't pretend if you are a believer. Amen? That is so important. Listen, we're family. We're the body of Christ. We should love one another. You know, during the New Testament times, the workers in stone and in marble and limestone, all the rest of that would do those sculptures and all the stuff that they would do. If they took the sculpture that they had chiseled out and they would take it and put it into the heat, okay? If they got it too hot, it would like crack. Maybe the nose fell off or the ear fell off or something like that, or maybe just partially fell off, part of the nose or something. So they would take beeswax and mix it with the dust of the stone that they were working on, and then they would fill in all the, you know, where the nose or the ear, whatever it was the problem, and then they would put it out for the public there to buy. Well, that's a bad thing, you see. And we call that word in the Greek, it's sinaseros. It means we get our words without wax. So what they would do, they would sell it, and you go home, and you have a barbecue, you know, outside, and you say, ooh, look at this nice statue of Caesar, isn't he ugly, and you know, and all of that, you know, and all of a sudden, the sun would come out and hit his face, and the nose would start sliding. Maybe the ear would start drooping. In other words, it wasn't the real thing. Does that make sense? So what did the people do who worked in that kind of product? They put out front in their stores, on the streets, wherever, they would say, sinaseros. In other words, we are the real thing. We're the real piece of pottery. There's no phonies here. Everything that you have, there's no fill in the blanks. It's all real. Now listen, we are the people of God. We are the real thing. And if we're not the real thing, why not? If we're saved, bought at a price, filled with the Holy Spirit, why aren't we the real thing? We should hang a sign on our door outside that says, hey, this is Calvary Chapel, filled with real people who have sincere love, and we are without wax. Amen? That's what we need. Now, look what this love does. It clings to what is good. Let's look carefully, quickly now. It says, abhor what is evil, or literally hate what is evil. Not people, hate what's evil. It says, and cling to what is good. Now, this love, it didn't say we hate some evil, did it? No. It doesn't say that we practice tolerance with evil, does it? No, if you do that, if the church does that, we become the church contaminated, all right? We're not the church contaminated. No, listen, let not the true believer or the true church, we do not have a peaceful coexistence, if you will, with evil. God said, cling to what is good. Okay, what's good? God says, I want you to hate evil. I don't want you to have anything to do with it. Listen, we live in a vulgar world. Have you discovered that? We live in a vulgar society, and there are things that are on TV today streaming out of Hollywood that are vulgar and spewing out filth. God says, listen, don't cling to that. You cling to what is good. Why? Because evil is an enemy of God. It's an enemy of the believer, but it's an enemy of everything that is good. God says, hate it. Hate anything that's evil. Alexander McLaren said this, the force of our recoil from the bad will be measured by our grasp of what is good. Did you know that God has a hate list? You can go through the Bible. You mean God hates? Yes, he hates sin. Does God hate people? No, God loves people, but he has a hate list. Let me read it to you from Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are a detestable, disgusting, meaning seven are an abomination unto him. God hates all sin, but some sins are so disgusting to him. And let me read what they are. Remember, God doesn't hate people. He hates the sin that people does, though. Amen? All right, now, listen. He says, a proud look. God says, I hate that. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren, mean one who sows discord in the church. Think about that. God says, I hate that. Why would you do that? Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord hate evil. You know, sometimes I think that we as believers, we stick our head in the sand concerning evil. You know, when I see this world, I don't know if it's because I'm older or maybe I understand God's word maybe just a tiny bit better than I did, you know, when I was a kid, young person. But when I see hurting people, it hurts me. When I see hurting children that are hurt by evil people, it hurts me. You know, we have some people here that I love dearly that are in India right now. Sonia, you know, and so forth. And there they are over there building a church in this horrible area. And the violence is just terrible. And I was sent a video two nights ago. I was sharing it with the prayer team yesterday as we prayed here in the chapel. I've never, you know, I've seen what's on the news, but this wasn't from the news reel. This was from actual person who was there. And I saw a young, beautiful teenage girl martyred. And I said to myself, I'll never, ever view another video, because I broke down weeping when I saw what evil, evil people did to her. But she did not recant her faith. She died for Jesus Christ. And you know, it wasn't a war. It was men and it was women. And the things that they did to her was beyond anything I'd ever seen in my entire life. And I said, oh, it's wrong to watch that. No, it's not. It was right to watch it because that is really the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Truth is not always pleasant. It's not always comfortable. It's so easy for us Americans here to hide ourselves in these four walls and never let it get out there. Oh, no, no, I don't want to see that. No, listen. I'll tell you what, when I saw that and I knew what I was preaching this Sunday, I said, I hate evil. Oh, God, I hate evil. I hate man's inhumanity against man. You see, we need to cling to what is good. Do we come to church so we can leave feeling perfect and good and built up and entertained? No, we don't care about that garbage. We don't want to be popular, do we? No, we want to be effective. We want to do what God says in his word. He says, oh, listen, the kind of love that is in every believer, each one of you, he says, listen, you cling to what is good in your life. That's what it says, cling to what is good. That word cling means to adhere or hold fast or glue yourself, cement yourself to everything that God says is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Christian, listen, you better be careful what you're clinging to. There's a lot of junk out there. You don't want it hanging on you. Amen? Man, listen, don't cling to your past. Jesus has paid for your past. You know, well, I failed. Well, you know what? We've all failed. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen? If you're going to cling to anyone, cling to the one who loves you, died for you, is coming for you, and who will never forsake you, never leave you, and will never lie to you, is Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, when I was a little boy, you know, believe it or not, I was a little boy at one time. When I was a little boy, I lived on the farm with my grandmother, and I loved her. I still love my grandmother. If you know what it's like to grow up, how many of you have ever snapped peas in a big pot with your grandparents? Oh, isn't that fun? Well, I thought it was fun. And, you know, so my grandmother, you know, she, you know, back then in those days, you know, before there was automobiles, you know what I'm saying? We would, you know, she had two dresses, a summer dress and a winter dress, you know, but for church. But all of her dresses were the flower sack. Remember the flower? You know, you know what I'm talking about. And they were nice. I didn't know any difference. But she always had an apron on. And she had a bonnet, you know, the big sun bonnet. She would wear, everything's covered. But I was only 5, 6 years old, whatever. I would cling to my grandma, okay? I was a sissy. I'd hold her as tight as I could. I'd sleep with my grandmother at night. We didn't have air conditioning in the farm or anything like that. I mean, there the wind would blow through and she would pray with me, talk with me. And then, you know, she would take out her teeth and put it in the glass. I'm still in counseling over that. No, listen, cling to what is good. Amen? That's what we're to do. And here's the thing. If you don't know verse 2 of chapter 12, if you're not renewing your mind, you'll never be able to prove what is that good and perfect and pleasing will of God. You can't do it. See, you have to be in the Word of God to know what God says is good. And that's why that's so very important. The Bible says in 3 John 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who doeth good is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God." Verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate one to another," and he tells us how, "with brotherly love," that means like family members because we are family. And it says in honor, giving preference one to another. That word preference is only found right there in the New Testament. And it means literally to lead by example. Every one of you, since you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart, must lead by example in loving one another, giving preference to one another. And you do it with honor. That means to treat each other as precious because you are an example to the younger ones that are coming up. Amen? Listen, precious. God says you're precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God loves you, and we should love one another. That's what it's all about. So what does this love? What it does, it clings to what is good. Look at verse 11 quickly. It says, not lagging. Say that word, lagging. You know, what does that mean, lagging? Does that mean like I'm going to kind of stay behind, lag behind? No, that word means slothful. Don't be lazy. Isn't that a great word from God? Don't be lazy, believer. It says, don't be lazy. It says, not lagging in diligence. That's something we do outward. Fervent in spirit. That's something that's inward. Serving the Lord is something that is upward. We do so, it says, with our hands and our eyes. We're the body of Christ here in this generation. But when it says, like if you have a King James Bible, in that word diligence, it says, instead of that, it says business. So people say, well, I'm not supposed to be lazy in the workplace. Well, that's true anyway. But that's not what that's referring to. You're not supposed to be lazy. I'm not supposed to be lazy, believer, in things that pertain to the kingdom of God. What did Jesus tell us to do? He said, occupy, do business until I come back. We're to be about the Lord's business, amen? We're not to be lazy people. Boy, beware of spiritual laziness. Now watch this. Slothfulness, being lazy, is a sin. How many of you have really ever heard a sermon on a Sunday morning that mentions slothfulness? It's not preached hardly anymore. You know, but God says, no, wait a minute. I want you to cling to what is good, and being lazy is not a good thing. Let me give you some scriptures here quickly. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent, he'll be made rich. Ecclesiastes 10:18, Solomon writes, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Here's one of my favorites. This one you'll probably retain and memorize, all right? Proverbs 26:13, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. Is that bizarre? You know what that means? Honey, I just can't go to work today. There, look outside. Look out that window. Don't you see that huge lion? He'll kill me. And matter of fact, he's not only, he's fierce. Are y'all with me? But you know, what is he saying? In other words, if people who are spiritually lazy will make up any kind of story so they don't have to do what they know they need to do. Aren't you glad you're here? The first service, they got out their tambourines. Matter of fact, what? Yes, when they heard that, they said, can we take up another offering? Huh? If you're visiting with today, I'm not always like this. I usually have a little bit more poise in the pulpit, but no, I don't. But I want to ask you a question. Would you say, and this is not a judgment, this is just your opinion. Would you say that maybe the 21st century American church is on a little bit lazy? Well, of course. Oh my gosh. Hello. Listen, no. I want you to do me a favor. Hold your place. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. We're not going to cover it all, just this one person, Matthew 25. And I want you to drop down here as Jesus talks about this parable here about the servants that's been entrusted with his goods, meaning they're a steward of what God has given unto them. And then you know the story, the ruler of the Lord comes back and he says, hey, now all the things that I've given you, the 5 talents, the 10 talents, the 1 talent, bring me back and let's see how much you've made. Now look at verse 24. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said to the Lord, oh, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. Remember what the 1 talent servant did? He took what God had given him, and what did he do with it? He dug a hole in the ground, and he said, I'm going to keep it for safekeeping, so when he comes back, I'll just give it right to him. I know exactly where it's at. Well, he wasn't supposed to protect it. He was supposed to use it. Amen? Look at verse 25, and what's this servant say? He says, oh, listen, I was afraid, and no, you know, you were lazy. I'm afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what's yours here. I dug it up. I'm ready here. You should be thankful. I brought it back to you, in other words. But his Lord answered, follow me carefully now, and he said to him, you wicked and lazy. Laziness is a sin. You wicked and lazy servant. Look what Jesus says. You knew that I reap where I've not sown, gather where I've not scattered seed. Now drop down to verse 30. And look what happens. And cast the unprofitable what? Not unbeliever. Now I'm not talking about salvation right now, so don't fall apart. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. How serious is this? You know, we need to cling to what is good. This unprofitable, lazy servant, I mean, did he commit adultery? No. Did he murder somebody? Was he a bank robber? Did he work? No, never mind. No, he was just lazy. Do you understand what I'm saying, what God says in his word? He says, wait, he says, listen, you were lazy with what God entrusted to you. What are we saying? Beware of do-nothing Christianity because it's not found in the word of God. Christians change the world. Christians have the answer, amen? Now listen, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:9, it says, he who is lazy is in his work is a brother to him who is the great destroyer. Who is the destroyer? Who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? The devil. Now listen, Christian, the love that we have in us is not lazy love. No. We need to cling to what is good. Listen, I say this and with tenderness, and I'm also pressed for time, and that where I can't be very tender with you. Is it okay? If your marriage is in trouble, don't be so lazy you won't go to God's word to find out how to get it well. And if you know how to get it well, you know the answer, don't be so lazy that you won't apply what you know from God's word. Well, this is going over big this morning. Okay. Verse 12, watch this now, we have to hurry. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Man, that's what love does. Love clings to what is good. Praise, patience, and prayer. This is church. We are a praying church. We are a church that is passionate, persistently praying fervently. Amen? Listen, prayer is the work. You have not because you ask not. The effective the effective, whatever.
Fervent.
The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, availeth. It's very powerful. Man, don't be lazy in your prayer life. Verse 13, quickly. I'm hurrying, guys. Oh, we have plenty of time. Oh, look, I'm bought a clock right up there. If y'all didn't know that. Yeah, look, see? Now tithe with it. I don't know. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, that's the love of strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's what love does. That's what love this we cling to. It says that we distribute. It says that we give. It says that we bless other people. We don't curse other people. It says that we weep when others weep. We rejoice when others rejoice. That, what does that mean? It means that we cling to those things because those things are good. We're all together on equal footing here. None of us are above or below. We're all saved and washed and cleansed the same way. Amen? Now listen, we're all going to have problems with people. That's why it says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if possible, and may I add, sometimes it is not possible, but we try. And if possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen, that's a tough one, isn't it? Come on, when somebody does you wrong, doesn't it upset you? When someone hurts you, takes advantage of you, lies about you, gossips about you, or if you're on 820 and you're driving in the slow lane 75 miles an hour and they come up behind you and want you to move over and they have three lanes to get over into? Listen, I'll be honest with you. No, I don't want to be honest with you. I have to repent. I mean, I don't know what's happened to me, but as I've gotten older, and since I've been hanging out with Kevin, I don't know what's happened to me. I mean, when I get on the freeway, and if I'm going 75, I'm breaking the speed limit as is, and I'm repenting as I'm driving, and that guy gets behind me, and what is it? And then he wants to be this close to my rear end, and when they pass you, you know what they do? They don't get over. They come right beside. Come on, am I right? And bless them that curse you. I want to curse you. I have to repent. I say, Lord, thank you for these people. Get them, Lord. I'm sorry. That does. It drives me crazy. But I'm working on it. I'm not perfect. God, I just heard God say, no kidding. No. Oh, no. No, listen. No, God says, listen, Bill. Take the personal revenge out of your hand. I know you want to go up there and talk to those people, but I'm not. But you're not. You're going to give them to me. I don't want to give them to you. Oh, yes, you do. Why? Because my love is in your heart. You're going to cling to what is good. Okay, Lord, so what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to do what Paul the Apostle did in 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith, he did me a lot of harm. Listen to what he says. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. I will wait on the Lord and he will save you. One more. Proverbs 4:29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he's done to me. I want to do so. I do. But only on 820. No, 35 doesn't bother me. I'm waiting in traffic for days, hours, camping out. I can live with that. But 820, it's hard. Listen, sometimes it's hard. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? He says, oh, listen, if the world hated me, don't worry. If they hate you, it's all right. You belong to me. Listen, you know what the Lord wants us to know? That whenever we take revenge out of our hands, we're not submitting to that individual that hurt us. We're submitting to the Lord who died for us and loves us. Amen? And we're saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you. That's why it says again in verse 19, don't avenge yourselves. No, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Why? God says, I know everything about the deal. I know why he's writing you on 820. I know why what his wife just did to him. He's taking it out on you. He said, Bill, just hold your horses. It's going to be okay. But I've been hurt. Lord, that's killing me. It's all right. It says, give place to wrath. You know what that means? It means we're giving God. He says, I'm already handling this situation of what that person has already done to you. Now, I can handle it perfectly because I am God. I know everything about the situation, and you don't. Amen? So we need to just give it to God. What did David do? 11 years, Saul, King Saul was chasing him over and over and over. Twice, King David could have killed him. He didn't. You know what David said finally? Remember when he went in there and he cut off that garment? He's all upset about that and place of his robe. And he said in 1 Samuel 24:15, therefore, let the Lord be the judge and judge between you and judge between me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. In other words, David is going, you know what? I'm not going to take revenge. I'm going to let the Lord fight my battles. That's one of the greatest things you can do when someone has hurt you, lied about you, gossiped, hurt you, whatever it might be. Have you learned that the Lord is going to fight your battle if you give it to him? That's why, really and truly, do you know this? And this is one thing that I do, okay? Whenever things are said, in over 30 years of ministry, only one time have I ever corrected someone who lied about me and gossiped about me and said all manner of evil against me. I had to, had no choice. Only once. I've always taken it to the Lord, no matter how painful. And I said, Lord, he's yours, or she's yours, whatever it might be. And I know, and you know what? He's always taken care of it. He's always taken care of it. I'm so thankful for that. Therefore, look at verse 20 quickly. Therefore, we're right on time, by the way. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, let him starve to death. No, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Why? Okay, for in doing so, Christian, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That is taken from Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22. Let me read, because Paul left off the last sentence of this. Here's how it would read. And you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. What is God saying? He's saying, cling to what is good. Hostility should be repaid, how? By our love. People say, well, Bill, that's radical Christianity. No, it's not. That's not radical Christianity, loved one. That's real Christianity. That's when we cling to what is good and we do what God says. Yeah, but Bill, what about those coals of fire? Sure, this means I'm getting even, right? No, that's not what that means. That's not what it means at all. You're not getting even here. You're clinging to what is good. That's why Jesus told us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 22, listen to this. He said, blessed. That means, oh, how happy, to be envied, fortunate. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, cast your name as evil, meaning cast your name, not Bill Quinn, but you're a Christian, you're a believer, you believe in Christ. He says, that's an evil, you're worthless. He says, oh no, when they do that for the Son of Man's sake, not because you're a mean Christian, but because you're acting like Jesus would act. It goes on to say in Luke 6:27, Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, here it is, love your enemies. And then he says, do good. Gosh, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Listen, here's something we need to understand. Jesus is not commanding us there to have feelings about this. In other words, okay, I feel like it. No, he's just telling us to act like it, to do and just be obedient to his word. See, when you do good, when you bless, when you pray for those people, you know what that is? That not only are you just clinging, you're not just clinging to good, but you're loving them. See, listen, those that are walking without God, they're not born again. Who else is going to pray for them if you don't? Who's going to show them the love of Christ if you don't? You see, we know that their judgment, unless they are saved, their judgment is irreversible. Oh man, I don't want anyone to perish, do you? No, I want everyone to come to the Lord. The last verse, quickly now, look at verse 21. So what does this kind of love, what does this clinging to good do? It says, do not be conquered, that's what the word overcome means, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil, and look how we're to do it. With what? With good. Again, you're not going to know how to conquer evil with good if you don't know verse 2 of chapter 12. If you haven't renewed your mind, you don't know how to do those things. Now, listen very carefully. It says overcome or be overcome. No, good is our only weapon. We live in a world that is overcome with evil. God says, I want you to conquer it with good. That's the way to do it. When Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, remember what it says in Acts 10:38? It says, but God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. He went out doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. All that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, I don't have that kind of goodness in me, Bill. Yes, you do. When you get home, read Romans 15:14. It says, you're full of goodness. Did you know that goodness is also a fruit of the Spirit? Yes, you have it all in there. You have everything that you need. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, Christian, you may put to silence, or literally muzzle, the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, by doing good. The word silence again means muzzle. When they see the good things that you do and the way that some of the people treat you in the workplace or your relatives or whatever it is, God says, when they see you clinging to what is good and the love of God that's in your heart, it says it will muzzle them. They will be so stunned at all that you're doing that a word won't be able to come out of their mouth. Now listen, we must cling to what is good. Cement yourself to what is good. Glue yourself to what is good. Ephesians 2:10, quickly, I have 3 minutes left. That's all the time that's left. You know what it says in Ephesians 2:10? That you were created for good works. You have all these good works, and it says, before time began. God has all these wonderful things for you to do. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1:6 that you are a good work. It says, being confident of this, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you and in me, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Listen, you're a good work, and you have good works. You have the love of God. You have the goodness of God. You're his possession. Cling to what is good. Don't let the world get you down. Don't let the world drag you down to their level. You know, I'll never forget this one time. This is the truth. I'm zone 820 again. I don't know. It's like a devil's out there, man. And I was minding my own business. And this was before the construction. I went going on the way home, you know, and this guy comes right up beside me. I'm in the fast lane. There's the grass, the median. He's 3-2 or whatever it is. He comes up beside me. He looks right at me and forces me off the highway. I go right down. Oh, yes. Right down the median, man. I mean, like Dale Earnhardt. What's his name? Earnhardt. I should be at the speedway, man. And I handle that thing, you know, and I was so mad. I did the same thing you'd do. I acted like you would act. That's terrible. I got in my car. I mean, and I floorboarded that thing. I was going to get it right behind him. And I got up there, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he says, this is the truth. The Holy Spirit, Bill, why would you let him control your emotions? I went, oh, you ain't gonna control me, man. never mind. That's never happened to y'all. You guys are too perfect. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let our light shine before men that they may see your, that you may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Last thing, we have to go. I'm hungry too. Listen. How did our Father in heaven overcome evil? Huh? For God so loved. the world, not the rivers and the trees, the people in the world. For God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten son. See, that's what love does. Agape does. It gives. Nobody, not everyone wants Jesus, but he paid for everyone's sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, any nation, any person, whoever should believe in him, in our Lord, should not ever perish but have everlasting life. There's one word that ignites John 3:16, and that is the word believes. If you're here this morning or listening live, whatever it might be, if you're not a believer, meaning you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, listen to me. He loves you. He died for you. He paid your sin debt. He says, you come to me. I'm the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. You come to him, and all you have to do is honestly and sincerely believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Confess that with your mouth. And Romans 10:9-10 says, God says, I will save you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that if there's anyone here this morning that are not born from above, Lord, we're going to close out with a quick song. And then at the end of that song, they're going to come down here and give their heart to Christ. And Lord, those that may need prayer, even then, let them come for prayer as well. Father, I pray that you bless them as we lift up Evelyn again to you, Lord, knowing that we can cast all of our care upon you, for you care for us. You care for Evelyn. You're with her right now. Oh, Lord, thank you again for the wonderful nurses that we have in this congregation who immediately were there taking instant care for her, Lord. Oh, I'm so thankful for them. I'm thankful for the body of Christ. I'm thankful for the men who immediately came to the aid of our sister. I'm thankful for these people, Lord. May we cling to what is good. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.